Well, good morning again. If I haven't met you, my name's Jim. I am one of the pastors here, and I'm going to lead us now in a consideration of Psalm 121. Psalm 121. This is in the Old Testament. This is a song given to us that contains some amazing promises, some very important promises. So let me pray for us. I'll read this for us and then lead us in considering this together. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow before you again, and we do thank you for the privilege we have to gather together and come now under your word. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, and we pray now as your word is taught that your Spirit would come and help us to understand and to treasure these promises in your word. We again declare our need for you. We know that unless you come, unless you work, this time will be wasted. So that's why we pray now, Father. We ask for you to meet with us, to help us, to encourage us, to challenge us, to lead us to what is truly life. Please, help us, we pray, O God. We thank you that we can pray because of Jesus. Amen. So Psalm 121, this is the word of our God. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. This is the word of our God. Well, this psalm, Psalm 121, isn't a Hallmark card. And we need to know that. These aren't just some fluffy, nice words that we can go to from time to time when times are tough. The words that we have just read, the words of this psalm, are certain promises from God to his people. And these are promises that address a key concern that every single one of us has. These are promises of protection, protection from harm, protection from evil, protection from stumbling, and protection for ourselves and for those we love. That is what is promised here. The emphasis of this psalm is that God keeps his people. You can see it. There are a lot of words on the screen, but look at the underlined words. Six times in this short psalm, just eight verses, six times the author uses the word keep. The Lord is your keeper. God will keep. Six times. So the author is saying God will keep his people from all evil in every imaginable situation. You're going out, you're coming in, under the sun, under the moon, God will keep. And at all times, from this time forth and forevermore. So these are sweeping promises from God to his people. And the author, the man who wrote this psalm, he knew and he trusted in these promises. And I think we could also say his community confirmed his trust in these promises. And I think we can say that his community confirmed his trust in these promises because Psalm 121 seems to be an antiphonal song, a back and forth, where one person sings or one group sings and then the next group responds. I asked the worship team to sing, "Is He Worthy," this morning for the prelude, because that's an antiphonal song where someone sings and then someone responds. And I think, it seems, that's what Psalm 121 is. You look at the first two verses, and it's as if the soloist steps up. It's this personal declaration of faith. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. So that's the soloist. And then verses 3 through the end, 3 through 8, is the communal response of faith. So it's that shift, that kind of back and forth, and then you see the change in subject from I, first person, to you, second person. It's this relational, communal response back and forth. The psalmist trusts in these promises, so does his community. When we sing together, that's something that's happening when we're singing, right? We're singing to God when we come together and worship, but we're also, in a sense, singing for each other. We're encouraging each other as we sing. So we're singing to God, this is true of you, God, and we're singing to the person next to us, in a sense. And these things are true. I believe it. I'm singing this because I believe it. It's this communal nature that we see in singing, maybe especially in antiphonal singing, this back and forth. And I think that should lead us to some communal or relational themes or application as we study this psalm. And we'll come to some of those in the end. But here's how I'd like us to break down this psalm. The God who keeps, the extent of his keeping, and our lives in his keeping. Three simple points. But first, here, the God who keeps. We need to see this God who makes these promises to keep his people. The God who keeps is the creator of the universe, and the God who keeps, we are told, is the one who never sleeps. He's the one who never sleeps. Look at these first two verses again. This is the theme of the whole psalm, I believe, kind of the thesis statement. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. So first, we've got to talk about these hills. What are these hills? My answer is no one knows. That's as much as I can give you. Some say, he looks to the hills, and the hills are the place of danger. He's on a journey to Jerusalem, and he sees the hills, and he says, uh-oh, there may be enemies in those hills. And then some say, well, he's looking to the hills because the hills are the place of refuge. You could open one book, it says this, one book. So I think no one knows. So we can quickly get out of the hills, in a sense. Because it doesn't affect how we receive this psalm. What's the point of the psalm? The psalmist, the guy who wrote this, is in a situation where he needs help. He's looking for help. Where can I find help, he's saying. I need help. Where can I find help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. My help comes from the Lord. So he's looking for help. And then I believe verses 3 through 8 are just unpacking one aspect of God's help for him. Right? God helps us in so many different ways. The psalmist cries out for help. And then the way he decides to unpack this aspect of his help is God keeps. Does that make sense? So then the rest of the psalm focuses on the God who keeps. So we're looking at the God who keeps. Who is the God who keeps? First, we see in verse 2, he is the one who made heaven and earth. He is the creator, the psalmist is saying. He made everything. He spoke the worlds into existence. And because he spoke the worlds into existence, he sustains everything. He holds up the worlds. This is who he is. The promises come from the one who is the creator and sustainer of all things. We see this in the book of Revelation. There are creatures around the throne, and they say to God, "Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." You are the creator. Creation means ownership. 1 Chronicles 29:11. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. It's all yours. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. You own it. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. You are exalted as head above all. You made it. You own it. You sustain it. And lastly, Nehemiah says this, "You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their hosts, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them, and you preserve all of them, and the host of heaven worships you." So who is the God who keeps? He is the creator and sustainer of all things. He made these promises. Because he's the creator and sustainer, he can keep these promises. He has the ability to do what he says. So that's first. The God who keeps is the one who's able to do what he says. Secondly, he's the God, he's the one who never sleeps. That leads us to verses 3 and 4. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. So we have this shift from first person to second person, speaking you of what God will do for you. But I think that this verse 3, some say it could actually be translated. So verse 3 is the first two lines. Could actually be translated as a desire. So it's one person saying, may he not let your foot be moved. May he who keeps you not slumber. And then verse 4 is the response. Behold, look, see this. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. So it's this desire. May God not let you slip. May God never sleep on you. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. He doesn't take a break. He doesn't have to go off and take a nap. The God who made this promise that he will keep his people, he has the power because he's the creator, and he does it. He's always there. He's always present. He's able to do it. He's never away for a little time. Right, I think this should cause this. I think this probably caused the Old Testament people to think of the prophet Elijah. Elijah, when he's up on the mount with the prophets of Baal, and it's this competition between God, the true God, and Baal, and the prophets of Baal do all these things to try to awaken their God to act for them. But their God does nothing, and Elijah starts to mock their God. Says, well, maybe your God's off relieving himself. That's what he says. Or maybe your God's on a journey. Or perhaps he is asleep and he must be awake. Maybe he's out to lunch, guys. Right? Maybe he had to leave for a time, and that's why he's not responding to you. That's this false God, Baal. But Elijah is saying the true God. Elijah is saying, my God never goes to sleep on me. He doesn't need sleep. He's always present to help. So this promise of keeping and protection, this sweeping promise comes from the Creator who has the power, and it comes from the one who never sleeps. He's never away. He's always there for us. I think this is a good time to bring in a Lord of the Rings analogy, right? I think it seems fitting. Imagine you're on a journey. That's what they do, right? In the Lord of the Rings, you're on a journey. You're with them around the fire. You're going to sleep, and you know there are a lot of bad orcs around, right? You're with Pippin and with Aragorn. Pippin, the silly hobbit, and Aragorn, the king, right? Or the man at the whatever. Aragorn, you know. And you're getting ready to go to sleep, and you're deciding who's going to stay up and keep watch. Who do you pick, right? Pippin, if he's on watch, you're probably half the night like waking up like, is he still awake? You don't know if you can trust him. He's good. He's sweet. You know, good heart. But you don't know if you can trust him, and if he's the only guy awake, he's not going to protect you. But then Aragorn, if you know he's keeping watch, you know he's not going to fall asleep, right? You know he won't fall asleep. You can trust him. And if any bad orcs come, he can take care of them. That's the difference. This promise, God will keep you. God has the power, and God will not go to sleep on you. That's what the psalmist is saying. This is the God who keeps. Secondly, the extent of his keeping. Verses 5 and 6. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. He's like a constant shade of protection over you. A constant shade. A shade on your right hand, always there. This shade is over you. This is who God is. Whether it's sunny outside or not, whether it's day or night, God is with you to keep you. This is Hebrew parallelism. And the point of Hebrew parallelism is to identify the extremes, whether it's here or here, and then it means that everything in between is covered, right? Day, night, sun, moon, everything, it's totality. Everything is covered. He will keep you. So the point is, think of any situation. We could go around. Think of a situation. We could all go around And the point is, the Lord is your keeper in that situation. Every what about scenario that we could come up with right now, the Lord is your keeper is over that. That's the point. Verse 8 is the same. The last few lines here, the Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore, wherever you go. You go out to school, you go out to work, wherever you head, wherever you are taken. From this time forth and forevermore, he will keep. The poet here is emphasizing totality. The Lord will keep you. Derek Kidner writes here, the last lines takes good care of this whole journey of life. This last line, from this time forth and forevermore. It would be hard to decide which half of it is the more encouraging. The fact that it starts from now, from this time forth, right now, or that it runs on not to the end of time, but without end, forevermore, like God himself who is my portion forever. So this is what we know. This is the extent of his keeping of his people. Totality, everywhere, anytime, in every situation, this God keeps. But I think we need more clarity here. Now, I think we need to slow down and consider these promises. Look specifically at verse 7 here, the first few lines. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. So from all evil. From all evil. It sounds wonderful. But I think we have to step back. We have to slow down, step back, and consider, do we believe this? Is this true? What does this really mean? If times are going well for me, sure. I can stand up and say yes. The Lord will keep you from all evil. I can say that, yes, the Lord will keep me from all evil. How does this psalm and these promises fit when evil comes into our lives or other? How do we understand these promises? This is not a Hallmark card, right? This after the rain, there'll be a rainbow and kind of like a smile on your face. No, these are certain promises from God. So how do these certain promises from God fit with the evil that we do experience? Some examples. How does a young woman named Tersine Zawudin and other women like her, who according to a BBC report, recently spent 9 months in China's internment camps facing systematic torture and abuse by masked men. 9 months. How does Psalm 121 fit with her experience? Always, the Lord will keep you from all evil. How does it fit? Or someone like Rachel Denhollander, a young Christian girl, 15 at the time, faced the abuse of Dr. Larry Nassar, abused and ignored. People didn't trust her or believe her. She brought the claims forward. No one believed her. She was silenced. How can we say that these promises are true for someone like Rachel Denhollander? Or we could think more generally, the widow or the widower who loses their spouse, or the young couple who loses a child in an accident, or the older couple who receives the diagnosis that one of them is in the early stages of dementia. Are the promises of Psalm 121 true for them too? We have to ask those questions. How does this psalm fit into the real experience of our lives? If you are a Christian, if you have a relationship with God, can you say to other Christians who are experiencing hard times, God will always keep you from all evil? Can we say this? Or even to ourselves, when we face the difficulties that come, the hardships that come, the trials that come, do we believe these words, the Lord will keep you from all evil, he will keep your life? I think we have to slow down and consider the promises of God in light of our real experience. How do we understand these things? Here's how I think we should. Number one, I think we need to understand the nature of good and evil. We need to slow down and understand the nature of good and evil. Contrary to the prevailing mindset and message of today, we could call it a therapeutic mindset, a self-focused mindset, God's greatest purpose Or good in our lives is not our comfort, our ease, or our self-fulfillment. God's greatest purpose for our lives is not health, wealth, and material prosperity. God's greatest purpose in my life is not my health or my kids' health. That's not his greatest purpose. God's purpose for us is that we would see and treasure what is most valuable in this world. That is his greatest purpose. And what is most valuable in this world? It is him. We were made to delight and honor and enjoy the God who made us. This is our greatest good. This is the opposite of evil. So everything in our lives, if we are a follower of God, everything in our lives is for our true good. That's clear in Scripture, right? A very well-known verse. For those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. So Paul here in the book of Romans is speaking of a true and much better good. So sometimes difficult things come. We can say they're evil on some levels, come into our lives. But we believe God is in control. He's the creator. He's the one who never sleeps. He didn't go away. So how do we understand the evil that seems to come when the Lord will keep you from all evil? We must understand what is truly good. Truly good for us. And if we understand this promise, it'll actually become more sweet. It's much sweeter than just physical protection or material prosperity. Even when evil seems to come, we know we have a God who is the creator, who never sleeps, and everything that comes into my life is from his loving hand. He will keep me from all evil. We think often of Joseph's words to his brothers who abused him. You intended it for evil, but God intended it for good. We must redefine what is good and what is evil. This promise is true. The Lord will keep his people from all evil. But the way it looks sometimes isn't how we think it should look. Let's unpack this more. Because of this, we are to live our lives trusting in God who always does what is right and good. This is who our God is. So how did the original singers, you can picture them standing up, the soloist gets up and sings and the community responds. How did they understand these things? Way back, Old Testament days, when they sang this for the first time, they knew this promise was true. The Lord will keep you from all evil. So they had a hope looking forward to the steadfast love of God, the covenant promises of God. They had a hope in God's presence among them and God's power in their lives. They hoped for salvation that would come. They had a hope in God's providential care. It had touched them there and then. They could sing Psalm 23, right? The well-known song there. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. People back then knew these promises, but I would say they only knew them dimly at times. It was cloudy. They didn't understand how it all worked together. We get to see these promises really in living color, bright realities. There's beautiful clarity to this promise, the Lord will keep you from all evil, in and through Jesus Christ. There really is beautiful clarity. We see it so much more clearly because of what Jesus Christ has done. And this is what Paul is doing in Romans 8. Again, a lot of words, but this is Romans 8, 31 through 39. I think here he is unpacking what it means the Lord will keep you from all evil. He's saying some of the same things. What then shall we say to these things? These things being God's work of salvation for us. What then shall we say to these things? Like, this is amazing. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see some of the same themes. The most powerful one is for us. Who can stand against us? I have him on my side. Who can stand against me? There's no enemy. There's no enemy that can throw. I have God on my side. Who can stand against us? And this God gave his son for me. He gave his son. His son went to the cross. I was a sinner. I was in rebellion against him. He gave his son to take care of the punishment of my sin so that I could be accepted and become his beloved child. If he did this, if he gave his son, how will he not also provide for us in every way, graciously giving us all things? The Lord will keep you from all evil. This is who he is. Nothing can separate us from his love. Even the worst things, tribulation, you see the list here, persecution, famine, sword, these are all the bad things that can happen. Nothing can separate us from his love. The Lord will keep you from all evil. Through Christ, we see the clarity of what we have in him. So this promise of Psalm 121 isn't that we'll be kept comfortable. It isn't that our kids won't face any harm or that we'll be healthy and live long lives. That's not what this promise is. It's a promise that we will not be separated from the love of God for us in Jesus Christ. From this time forth and forever, never separated from his love. I don't know what will happen. Maybe there's a diagnosis of cancer. Maybe there's a diagnosis of dementia. Maybe something will happen that just crushes me in this life. But I know from this time forth and forevermore, the Lord will keep me from all evil, and nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. This is the certain promise of God to us. Even though I may walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he may lead me down that path. Even though I walk that path, the Lord will keep me from all evil because of his love for me, his love shown in Christ. I see the bright clarity of this promise. Nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. He will bring me safely home from this time forth and forevermore. This is true. Sometimes in our worship together, we responsively say this prayer. Christ was all anguish, that I might be all joy. Christ was cast off, that I might be brought in. He was stripped, that I might be clothed. He was wounded, that I might be healed. He was tormented, that I might be comforted. He was made ashamed, that I might inherit glory. He entered darkness, that I might have eternal light. This is true. The Lord will keep me from all evil because of Jesus and what he has done. All right, last point. Our lives in his keeping. So we looked at the God who keeps, the extent of his keeping and what that really means, and then our lives in his keeping. This is just, so what's the point? How does this affect us? How does this hit us? How do we go from here and hold on to Psalm 121? The implication should be clear. First, we need to trust him and rest in him. He's the God who keeps. He promises to keep his people. He will do it. He has the ability. He can do what he says. And he doesn't go off and take breaks. He's always there. He will keep. So we must trust him. We must rest in him. When we look at our lives, and when extreme difficulties come, they're real, what do? We don't turn from God. We know that He is the Lord who keeps us from all evil. We move towards Him. We move towards Him in trust and in rest. One of the beautiful hymns that we used to sing in the past is God Moves in a Mysterious Way. And the point of the hymn is we don't know the ways of God. We don't know what is before us, but this we do know, that He always acts for His people's good. And even when a frowning providence comes, right? Difficulties comes behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. He always works for our good. This is how we interpret our lives in light of the promises of God. We know that He is good, so we trust and we rest in Him. We move towards Him. But secondly, I think we need each other to do this, and that's the communal point of this, the antiphonal response. When difficulty comes into my life, when I hear of that diagnosis, or if I have that issue in my life, I often start to just look inside, and I don't know what to do. I need someone else to remind me of the promises of God and love. We need each other. We need to sing together, but we need to encourage each other and point each other to who our God is. The Lord will keep you from all evil. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Trust and rest in Him. We need to be living together, knowing each other, so that we can point each other to the promises of God. We need to do this together. And lastly, our lives and His trust. We must know that these are ours because of Jesus Christ. This promise, in a sense, is offered. We hear Psalm 121 sung, and we should hear it as an offering to us. It's an offering to those who put their trust in Jesus. It's not just universally given. This isn't just God keeps everyone. Isn't this wonderful? This is for those who are His people. These things are true for those who have trusted in Christ, those who have humbled themselves before God and turned in faith and trust to Him. This protection, this keeping is true for God's people, those who have come. Psalmist says in other places, the Lord lifts up those who are bowed down, who come in humility. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the sojourners and upholds the widows and the fatherless. But the way of the wicked, He brings to ruin. He doesn't keep. He doesn't protect like this. Or another place, behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. This promise is offered. This promise is given to those who have trusted in Christ, who have humbled themselves before God and come in faith. This promise is certain and true. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Promise is true for God's people. May we believe it. May we encourage each other in it. May we live lives of trust in response. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the beauty of Your word and the wonder of Your promises. Pray that You would help us to trust and to live each day knowing that nothing can separate us from the love of God for us in Christ, that You really will keep us from all evil. May the hope that that brings to our lives serve as a bright light to all those